Well, this morning we're going to continue our series on Perilous Times Shall Come. But this is one of those mornings where I feel like I need to give a disclaimer, maybe even a warning. This morning I am full to the brim with a holy boldness and a fire that feels like it's shut up in my bones. This morning, I feel more than the urge to share these truths with you. I feel compelled to share these truths with you. Now, these truths that I'm going to share, because of the weightiness of what they are, cannot be said with soft words. They just don't work that way. This is heavy subject matter that can only be communicated properly from a heart that's on fire to see God do this in the church. So take that for what you will, but I feel compelled this morning to share these truths with you in a way that will go deep down into all of our hearts. So perilous times shall come. We saw from 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 8, and we unpacked kind of the sins of the times. And the Apostle Paul wrote that perilous times shall come, and he gave us 21 things that would define kind of the last days as he saw it in the moment of his writing. Obviously, there's more than 21. When we go back to see what Jesus said about the last times, Jesus repeatedly said that deception would rule the day. And so we've talked about theological deception, social deception, and things that are going wrong, things that say they're biblical and are not, things that the society says that God says are okay when God says they're not okay. And so we've been unpacking this very pointed series over the last several weeks. Now today we're going to continue along the lines of some very sobering, very strong truth. Over the last several weeks, I've had people tell me repeatedly, "Steve, nobody says this stuff in the churches. Pastors aren't preaching like this. What's wrong?" And the answer is, I don't know the answer to that. I don't know why we're not talking about some such things. I think people are afraid people are going to leave their church or quit giving money or whatever. They've got a bigger problem than that then. The issue is, we have to say what the Bible says. We have to say it with love. We have to say it with respect. But we surely need to say it. And so this morning, we're going to say some things again that are rarely discussed. These are perilous things that Jesus said would happen. And we have to remember how important it is that he said it would happen, because when we see it happening in our midst, we can go back to, okay, Jesus said it would go like this, and rather than flipping out and losing my composure, I'm just going to stay the course and trust him, knowing that he is in fact the holy sovereign God who is in charge of it all, and he's not nervous about what's happening in the world. He's not scared about it. It doesn't feel out of his control. In fact, the scripture says he holds all things together by the word of his power. And so we believe him for that. He's told us beforehand so we don't get rattled and lose our faith in the midst of the firestorm. So this morning, friends, I want to talk to you about heavy words, heavy realities. I want to talk to you about tribulation, affliction, martyrdom, hatred, offenses, betrayal, and lawlessness. I want to talk to you about the effect that that can have on the church, that our hearts might grow cold in the midst of that spiritual atmosphere. And then at the end, we're going to have some good news, because believe me, by then we're going to need it. The fact of the matter is, and you have to take this right now and bury it deep in your heart, it does not matter how perilous the times get that we live in. What matters is God is able to see us through it all. And we don't need to focus our gaze upon the perils of society. We need to look at them. We need to understand them. We need to know what to do. But they don't need to capture our gaze. We need to look just a little bit higher and let Jesus capture our gaze as the King of Kings, who knows what's going on and who can walk us through perilous times so that we endure to the end and are faithful no matter what. Like, that's got to get all over us this morning. So, Let me give you a picture. Perilous times. They are a reality around the world today, and in many places have been for centuries for the Christian. The perilous times that are a reality today around the world, and increasingly in the United States of America. I want to read you three quotes that are pretty staggering. Number one, listen to this. Twice as many Christians were killed for their faith in 2013 as in 2012, according to the latest report on the world's top 50 violators of Christian religious freedom. Christianity Today reporting from Open Doors International. That just came out in last month, January of 2014. Twice as many Christians were martyred, murdered, killed in 2013 than were in 2012. Let's go on. Christians today are massacred on a far greater scale than from any edict issued from Herod. According to Open Doors, which provides support for Christians around the world, Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world today, with 100 people martyred for their faith each month. The Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life reports that Christians suffer persecution, discrimination, and harassment. Look at this. In 133 countries, a full two-thirds of all countries worldwide. Christianity Today reported that just a couple months ago, December of 2013. All around the world, chaos, persecution, martyrdom. Of who? Our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember I told you just last month, our friends in South Sudan, 200 people at one time slaughtered in the church, in Reverend Thomas's church in South Sudan. And what they found out was that before they were slaughtered, the women, old as well as young, were first raped and then slaughtered in the church. William contacted us last week and said, we're just now beginning to pull the bodies out of the church, one after the next. These things are happening, friends, around the world. And we have to have spiritual kingdom enough eyesight to realize that outside of our Middle Tennessee, Williamson County, little gospel bubble, that all hell's breaking loose out there. And we've got to have some kingdom vision, realizing we're not exempt from that. We're not exempt from that. In fact, while it's happening to others, we should be there, and we are with our resources and our love. But we also need to pay attention and realize there ain't nothing save the will of God from preventing that in the United States of America. Let me go on. A report by two U.S.-based religious freedom groups say anti-Christian persecution is on the rise in America. A joint report by Texas-based Liberty Institute and Washington-based Family Research Council says groups like the American Civil Liberties Union aren't the only culprits. The report says government agencies around the U.S. are trying to push Christian expression out the door. It is dramatic, says Liberty Institute founder Kelly Shackelford, of the recent hike in reported incidents of persecution. I have been doing these types of cases for almost 25 years now. Look at this. I have never seen the levels of attacks like these and how quickly they are now proliferating right here in the United States of America. Friend, if you think that we're going to somehow forever be exempt from the trials and tribulations that have hit the rest of the world for centuries, like, I don't know where you're living. We have no guarantee that everything's just always going to be nice in America. In fact, as I read my Bible properly, the Apostle Paul was very firm in what he said. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Let's make bumper stickers and refrigerator magnets. It's time to be like the sons of Issachar and understand the times and know what to do. I love that passage from 1 Chronicles chapter 12. The sons of Issachar, they understood what was happening in their day spiritually. They didn't just look at things through the lens of natural living. They understood the spirit behind what was happening in their day. They understood it, and then they knew what to do. They knew how to respond. They knew how to prepare themselves. They knew which direction to go. That is radically important, friends, and that's why I am so eaten up inside. It said of Jesus, "Zeal for your house, O God, has consumed me." There's times I feel like that. Like, we've got to get this thing right. We've got to understand. I don't want to see people's lives shipwrecked when stuff happens to you either personally or starts happening on a more broad scale corporately. Like, we have to know and understand what's going on and what to do about it if, in fact, we're going to stand. So Jesus clearly describes perilous times for us. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. This has been our bedrock passage over these last several weeks. Matthew 24, verses 6 through 8. His disciples are asking him kind of, "Hey, Jesus, tell us, what are the signs of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus said to them that you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. "See that you are not troubled." Can we all read that together out loud? "See that you are not troubled." What's Jesus saying right there? He's saying that in the midst of this anti-Christian atmosphere that I'm about to describe to you, see that you're not troubled. See that you don't lose your wits. See that you keep composure. Stay composed. God spoke this word to me, I don't know how many years ago it was, and I feel it in my heart more and more all the time because I see less and less people being composed in the midst of their trials. Composure. Would you say composure? Composure is that thing that's deep inside of you that says, even when things get sketchy, I'm not going to lose it. I know Jesus is in charge. I know Jesus is in control. And I'm going to look at that thing that's trying to steal, kill, and destroy me and speak to it and say, "You shall not pass. You shall not win. You will not take me out." The only thing to get uncomposed about is that thing. And keep your spiritual composure. He said, "I'm telling you what it's going to be like. See that you're not troubled. Don't lose it." Jesus said, "For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places." And he said, all these things, these are just the beginning of sorrows. These are the birth pangs. See, every war, every rumor of war, every famine, every earthquake, every bit of pestilence, AIDS, and every foul thing that comes our way. Listen, all of that, these are the birth pangs. This is the earth itself groaning, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. This is this earth saying we're just getting that much closer to seeing Jesus come. It's not the end, it's the beginning. Yes, it's the beginning of sorrows, but it's the beginning of eternity. And so Jesus says, man, don't lose it. See, I've told you beforehand. He says that a few verses later. I'm telling you in advance. Friends, it's so important. The time to prepare, the time to prepare for things isn't when the storm hits. That just like makes sense in the natural, of course. Could you imagine somebody, you know, I don't know, what would be the thing? Some, you know, downpour is 5 minutes away. And it's absolutely going to take your house out unless you prepared, you know, for the last several years. And then you're out there trying to prepare with 5 minutes left. That's silly. And yet that natural reality happens in people's spiritual lives. We live comfortably. We live easily. We don't really need to prepare. That stuff doesn't happen around here to us. That's on the other side of the world. But then something does happen. Something does rattle our cage. Yeah, it might not be on a national corporate level, but listen, what's huge is what's huge to you and your world. And then all of a sudden, we find ourselves writhing, just trying to grasp onto something because we haven't let our roots go deep in Jesus. And so we panic, we lose our composure, we lose our testimony, and we're grasping in the midst of darkness, trying to find something substantial to hold onto. Now is the time. Now is past time for some of us. Now is the time to know God, His word, His will, and His way. Now is the time to receive His power. Now is the time to have eternal perspective. Now is the time to realize my life is not my own. Now is the time to realize that I've lost my life so that I might actually find eternal life. These just can't be passing phrases on Sunday morning pontifications. This has to be owned in our own hearts so that we make it. So that we stand, because standing is of utmost importance. So some very sobering words that might not apply to everyone in this room in your lifetime. I hope they don't. We wouldn't want this for anybody. But whether they're going to apply to you in this lifetime or not really isn't the issue. The issue is, if they do, are you ready? Are you prepared? This isn't stuff that we like talking about, but if we don't talk about it, we'll be overcome by it in the midst of the storm. And so Jesus says now in Matthew 24:9, sobering words. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. It means affliction. And they'll kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Whew. They will do this. Well, who's the they? Depends what part of human history you're looking at. They, for those hearing that right there, they were Jews gone mad. Religious zealots who hate Jesus and hate his followers, combined with the angry Roman government. Who's they? They is religionists. They is governments. They is terrorists. They can be anybody. They can be demonized individuals at a shopping mall or a school campus. 1999, Columbine, Colorado. Two demonized young men. God have mercy on their families. My heart goes out to them. Two young men walk into a campus, start shooting people up. You remember when that happened in our country? Eric Harris finds an unsuspecting young girl by the name of Cassie Bernal. Goes up to her, puts a gun up to her head, and says, "Do you believe in God?" 17-year-old girl. "Yes, I do." It's the last word she spoke. He pulled the trigger multiple times. Her life on earth ended. Her spiritual life was catapulted into the paradise of God. Yeah. Is that going to happen to you or me? I don't know. I know that Cassie didn't wake up that morning thinking, "You know what? I'm going to get martyred today." You go to the shopping mall, there's no telling what's going to happen there. Even right here in beautiful Williamson County, you get carjacked at least. You see, my job, I feel my calling is to equip people with reality. We want to try to get out of reality. Billy, we want to try to pretend this stuff doesn't exist. I want to live a happy little secure life. And there's nothing wrong with that. Like, that's good to, you know, be blessed by God. There's nothing wrong with that, but I'm saying if that owns our perspective for the rest of the world, that's when we're in trouble. And so when something happens to us or one of our friends or whatever, you know, we're so not used to it and can't believe that it happens, that again, what happens? We lose our composure. It's not maturity, friends. It's not the mature Christian response. What will they do? They're going to deliver you up to tribulation and affliction. They might deliver you up to martyrdom. They're definitely going to hate you. And why? For my name's sake. You see, there's a spiritual component to this, friends. This just isn't angry people getting mad at other people on the earth. These are people who hate you because you look like your God. These are people who are angry at you because of what you represent. Tribulation, martyrdom, hatred. Why? For my name's sake. For my name's sake. What does that imply about this person? It implies that this person did not waver or water down their faith in order to appease the angry opposing masses. It means they stayed their ground. It means they knew in whom they have believed. It's that they know that God is able to keep all that they've committed to Him, and they're not moving. Faithful, enduring in the blast furnace of opposition and persecution. For my name's sake, for my name's sake, these things can happen. Our faith might not be challenged in a single terrifying event. It might be challenged in a more sinister, diabolical way. In the lap of luxury and abundance, day by day, we get whittled away from thus saith the Lord. And it doesn't cost us much to barter with the enemy, to give a little ground, and then all of a sudden, we find ourselves down the road saying, how did this happen? I love the example of the early disciples. Jonathan mentioned Braveheart when we started today. I call these Braveheart moments in the scriptures. The early church is out being faithful to Jesus, even in the midst of religious persecution. They get arrested, Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And when they had called for the apostles, look at this, and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council. Look at this. Rejoicing. Wait, does it say rejoicing? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name, for His namesake. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. What? They were arrested. They were beaten. They were told, shut up and we'll leave you alone. And they went out praising God, rejoicing, leaping for joy. Why? That they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. I'm not sure I would like to think well of myself, but I would like to think I would do the exact same thing. But you know what? You don't really know till you're in that position. You can hope, but you don't really know till you're in that position. They stand, beloved, as our eternal example of what it is to stay the course without being troubled, without wavering. They are our eternal example to know what? That you can endure. And not just endure by, you know, the skin on your teeth or the strength of your fingernails as you're sliding down the wall. I'm staying the course with joy. And even though you told me to shut up and not speak in this name, let me tell you what this really is going to look like. I'm fixing to go to the temple right now. I'm going to blabber all I can about Jesus. And then just to make sure I missed anybody who wasn't in church that day, I'm going from house to house preaching his name. Beloved, a whole lot of that needs to get on a whole bunch of us. Now put yourself in the perilous circumstances of society that is given to the persecuting and the afflicting of Christians, where martyrdom and hatred for Jesus' sake is happening. Imagine what the confusion and the chaos would be like here in the United States of America if it was looking a little bit more like South Sudan. Could you imagine the fear and the mayhem and the people running to and fro, losing all composure? Put yourself in that place. See that on the movie screen of your own mind for just a minute. And then hear Jesus say these words in the next verse, Matthew 24:10. Then, in that atmosphere, many will be offended. They will betray one another, and they're going to hate one another. A few more happy characteristics of perilous times. First of all, Jesus said, in that atmosphere, there's people who are going to be offended. This isn't people who are offended really because of the gospel. This is people who have some knowledge and relationship to God who are offended by what God is letting happen to them. This is the exact same experience that John the Baptist had. John the Baptist does the right thing. He's preaching the gospel. He's testifying to Jesus. He's saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." He's calling out the king for committing adultery publicly. He's a mighty man of God preaching truth. Born among women is no greater man than John the Baptist. Jesus said that. John the Baptist finds himself then imprisoned. Listen to me, friends. And in prison, with what Jesus allowed to happen in his life, John the Baptist gets offended. Look at this. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in the cities. And when John Baptist, had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "You go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, and the dead are raised up to life. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And, blessed is he who's not offended because of me." John, because of the chaos of his own personal situation, is offended with what God is allowing to happen in his life. John, sitting in prison, the very cousin of Jesus Messiah. John, sitting in prison, going, being tossed to and fro, back and forth. Is he the one or not? If he was the one, listen, surely he wouldn't allow me to be going through this. I've heard that he loves me. If he loves me, this wouldn't be happening. This isn't fair. This isn't right. The devil is having a heyday in John Baptist's mind. It gets to the point where John says, "Hey, you guys need to go ask Jesus something. You go ask him, is he the one, or do I need to put my faith in someone else? Because I don't like what's going on here in my life." And they come and ask him, "Jesus, what up?" He says, "You tell him this, all the messianic things that the Messiah would come to do, all the healings, all the miracles, all that stuff's going on. And then you tell John, blessed is he who's not offended because of me. Blessed is he who knows and understands that even though I might not be doing exactly in his life what he wishes, I'm still God and I'm still moving and I'm still touching people all over the place. And I'm willing to touch you in prison if you'll not be offended by me. And I'll allow you and give you the grace to remain a faithful witness for me right there if you won't be offended. But if you get offended and start doubting and disbelieving and then challenging whether or not I'm actually the Messiah or not, that's not the best place to be spiritually. Jesus said in this perilous times of confusion that's going to be going on, there's going to be people who are being offended, falling away, forsaking their faith. He goes on and says that there won't just be offense happening. The day will be characterized by betrayal. Betrayal. The sins of the times. Just as Jesus was betrayed, so his people will be betrayed. This is a tough one to swallow. Like, I can handle enemies chopping my head off. I can't handle friends betraying me. That is so next level. I wish I could tell you there was never a time in my life. I can tell you there's two times in my life where I've been betrayed. Where I've loved and trusted and given and lived my life in transparency. And when you watch that get betrayed, for me personally, I don't know what gets you, that gets me. The times I've been betrayed in my life twice was the times I've wanted to quit the most. Just throw the towel in. Forget it. This is too much. And then you hear those words, blessed. Blessed is he who's not offended because of me, whether it's prison or whether it's betrayal. You see, that stuff just doesn't happen and God goes, oh my gosh, that one got by me. Friends, the only thing that touches any of our lives is what God permits. Be sure of that. And if God allowed it, God can get you through it. Just don't get offended and don't get bitter. Betrayal, offense, hatred. He says it twice in two verses, back to back, verse 9 and verse 10. The way that this word is written in the Greek language is interesting. It means the ongoing process of increased hatred. It means there's going to be hatred leveled at the people of God that is going to only escalate and increase as time goes on. Hatred. As the people of God stand faithfully for the ways of God, hatred is going to happen. You know, one of the things we're going to have to get used to here, friends, is just because you love someone or speak the truth in love, just because like you actually even do that right, you know that doesn't mean they're going to like you. Like, speak the truth in love is what we're called to do, but Jesus did that and they crucified him. So, you know, that just because someone hates you doesn't mean you necessarily did it wrong. It could really mean that you did it right. Jesus said, woe unto you when men speak well of you. If you live in your life in such a way where you just want to please everybody and you're a man pleaser because you're a man fearer and you're willing to sacrifice or cast off or compromise or water down your beliefs just so that everyone will say, what a great guy. Boy, that's Steve Berger, what a great guy. Woe unto me if I live for that and lust for that. Woe unto me, and woe unto us. Are y'all still here today? I tried to get rid of you the last 2 weeks, but you came back again. Offense, betrayal, and hatred. We have to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Blessed are you when men hate you. John, what did he just say? Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. Jesus said that in Luke chapter 6, and by the time we got to Acts chapter 5, they obeyed that to the T. they rejoiced and they leapt for joy that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. They didn't let the perilous times overcome them. They overcame the perilous times. What we have to know and understand is that betrayal and hatred and tribulation and affliction, all of these things we've discussed, it's part of us entering in through the doorway of the fellowship of his sufferings. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes and he says, I want to know him. And if you've ever prayed that prayer, friends, where you just from your heart just say, God, I just want to know you. I want to know you. God will answer that prayer. And he'll answer it in two ways. He'll let you know his miraculous resurrection power. And you'll experience things and just go, man, God, you're awesome. You're unbelievable. I can't believe you did something like this. In me, through me, and for me. Oh my gosh, the power of the resurrected Christ. There's nothing like it. Oh, I want to live on this mountaintop forever. And then he says, child, come here. I need you to sit in the seat of affliction for a while. And I need you to enter into the fellowship of my sufferings. Because walking with me isn't just about mountaintop experiences. It's about also dwelling faithfully in the valley of the shadow of death. The fellowship of sufferings. We don't like that. We only like to quote the first part of that verse. But if you're serious about knowing God, he will invite you into the fellowship of his sufferings. It's not the most pleasant place to be, but it is the place where you'll grow the most. May God have his way with us. Well, back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 11 and 12. So again, in this atmosphere of perilous times, Jesus said, then many false prophets will rise up and they're going to deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness abounding, sin being rampant, men doing what's right only in their own eyes. Jesus said it would be like the days of Noah. And the days of Noah, God characterized by saying, the only thought of their mind was only evil continually. Lawlessness abounding, like the days of Noah right before the judgment of God came. Lawlessness abounding. And then again, in that spiritual climate, people's love begins to grow cold. Love begins to grow cold for God because I'm a bit offended at what he's allowing to happen around me. And love grows cold for man because if you're going to live that stupid, sinful lifestyle, I can't bear it anymore. And when that happens, friends, our heart begins to shrivel. It begins to get cold. It begins to get iced over because we just don't like how God's dealing with things. I want you to hear this phrase, this definition for our love growing cold. It is spiritual energy that is blighted or chilled by a malign, an evil, or a poisonous wind. It is spiritual life that begins to freeze up and to become harshly cold, where I really don't care about anything anymore that is eternal and holy and spiritual. I just want my own satisfaction and preservation. Now, friends, I know this is heavy, but I want you to hear this. If we, the church, allow our love to grow cold in the midst of the perilous times that we live in and will live in the future, if we allow our heart to grow cold, what happens is we become the Laodicean church that has grown lukewarm. And Jesus said, it's only good to be spit out of my mouth. You see, we begin to lose our own souls when that happens. And so what's the proper posture? The proper posture is saying, oh God, please, in the midst of perilous times, don't let my love for you grow cold and don't let my love for lost people grow cold. Help me trust you as the sovereign God in the midst of very difficult times and help me love people. Help me see them as a sheep without a shepherd, people who are weary and scattered by the enemy. God, help me make a difference. Even in just one person's life. Friends, that'll keep us tender. And that'll keep us warm. Lawlessness. Love growing cold. Now the great news. And we need it. The great news. Jesus said in Matthew 24, now verse 13 and 14, but, have you learned to love the buts of God yet, friends? But God, who is rich in mercy, but God, Jesus here says, but, in the midst of all hell breaking out and all kinds of perilous stuff going on, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end's going to come. But he who endures to the end, which implies you can endure to the end. Okay, perilous times come. Look at them, identify them, and then look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Have some heavenly perspective in the midst of your pain and your problems. But God, give us the grace to endure to the end, to stand, to be faithful until the very end, to run our race and to finish our course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not just for me only, but for all those who love his appearing. That's what we're talking about. We're talking again about being the kind of Christian that this world doesn't think exists. He who endures to the end, which means I can. And this gospel will be preached, which means I can, and it means you can, and it means perilous times don't steal my character, my courage, or my message. It's possible to faithfully endure to the end, even in the midst of perilous times. I want you to see that. I want you to read that into your own heart. Secondly, it's possible to faithfully proclaim the gospel, even in the midst of perilous times. God will give us the grace to do it if we're serious about it. I'm going to finish real quickly with this. How do we live such a faithful, overcoming life? Like, Steve, okay, great. You've painted the picture that, you know, it's going to get nasty, but we can overcome. Like, how do I do that? How? Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, I believe, gives us the answer. Speaking about those who overcame the enemy, the scripture says, and they, us, the church, and they overcame him, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and the third part of the song that doesn't get sung. They didn't love their lives even unto death. That's how we overcome. Those three things. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus, what he's done for us and in us, what it's afforded us, our rich inheritance. We've been washed and sanctified and justified and forgiven and saved and empowered and gifted, and the list goes on. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and, secondly, by the word of our testimony. The word of our testimony is what we believe about what the blood of the Lamb has done for us and in us and through us. What we believe, that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I believe that. That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Was written by a man in prison who had been through unspeakable tragedy in his life. I believe that. I believe that I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. I believe that because of his unending, abiding presence, because Jesus said he will never leave me or forsake me, that if I have to attack the gates of hell themselves, woe unto those gates. Not because of me, but because of who's with me. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. You know, sometimes, friends, God, just, are you still here? Help me. Sometimes you just got to say it. Sometimes you got to testify. Sometimes you got to tell yourself what's up. Sometime, like David did, you've got to encourage yourself in the Lord. I needed to encourage myself in the Lord. The other morning, driving down Hillsborough Road, passing Murray Lane, heading toward Old Hickory, driving Sarah's car, the music turned up louder than is right for any 49-year-old pastor to have it that loud. Hot tears, salty tears streaming down my cheeks, crying out, singing out. Why? Because I needed to. I needed to say repeatedly in that moment, I needed to say it to heaven and I needed to say it to hell. My cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. This is the word of my testimony, because I believe in the blood of the Lamb and what it's done in me and for me and through me. My cup runneth over. A fountain of life. It's never going to run dry. My cup runneth over. We start to exercise the word of our testimony, friend. Woe unto the devil. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and now the part that's just that much harder. And we love not our own lives even unto death. It's when we realize that it really is required, that I'm going to lose my life for Jesus' sake so that I can find life. It's joining the Apostle Paul and saying, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. My life is not my own. It's been bought with a price. It's living with a heavenly perspective and saying, you know what? You can persecute and afflict. You can betray. You can harass. You might even threaten me with martyrdom. But you can't scare me with heaven. Because I realize this world we live in, even with the goodness and grace of God on it, it is still a decaying, sinful world that will come to a very real end. And so we, friends, look for a city whose builder and maker is God, which has foundations that are eternal, unshakable, and undecaying in every way possible. Amen. Go ahead and take my life. If I beat my wife there, she might beat me when she gets there. I would be sorry for my family. I would be sorry for my friends for any heartache you might have. But you need to know you're looking at a man who's heavenly minded. You can't threaten me with heaven. I love it too much. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and let's not love our lives even to the point of death. The Berger paraphrase is, pull your big panties up and go. And go change the world for Jesus. Amen, somebody. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we need your help this morning. We thank you for your truth, and we thank you that you're in control and that you have all the power that we would ever need to endure to the end, to be saved, and to be faithful in gospel proclamation. Father, wherever we might be in our own spiritual journey and pilgrimage, even right now, God, would you please get us to where you would have us be? We join the Apostle Paul in saying we haven't yet arrived, but we press on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, though perilous times abound and shall increase, may your power rest on your people, and may we prevail in every way. God, have your way, we pray. In the glorious name of Jesus, the really strong Son of God. In Jesus' name. Amen, friends?
Amen.
Amen. Anybody happy about Jesus this morning?